So we've been in a prayer sermon series since July at least, and we'll continue this sermon series next Sunday and in next Sunday, September 1st, we'll continue the sermon series, and then we're going to kind of switch to something different with the kicking off of fall ministries, and then lots of discipleship opportunities happen. There's life groups that meet, there's connection groups, there's men and women's Bible studies, there's MomCo. Come on the 8th to hear about what that stuff is, but it's a lot of ways in which we're trying to help you grow and follow Jesus in a small group setting, getting connected, and our hope is experiencing genuine community as a body, and also going deeper in your faith with the Lord. So we're going to kind of switch things beginning September 8th in our themes of messages. So I want to conclude with two important ones about prayer, one of them being prayer for boldness. And we're going to do that through the book of Acts. We're going to use just a small passage in the book of Acts, but I'm going to join that with something that was written as a prayer in the book of Psalms, Psalm 2. And I'm going to put those together, and I think it's going to be actually extremely relevant for us today in the here and now. And usually when I do sermon prep, you know, I kind of plan things out. I don't, tomorrow morning on Monday, I'm not going to sit in the office and say, all right, God, what do you want me to talk about this Sunday? Usually, I'll try and plan out, here's where I'm going with it, here's the theme. So this worked out well that it came. Part of that was the 30-day prayer challenge, if you did that with us. One of the devotions, I don't remember which day it was talking about boldness and praying for boldness, and that kind of put me into the book of Acts and started doing some digging, and I was like, this would be a good one for us to think about and talk about, and specifically, it would be good right now because we are dealing with something that's going to impact and affect all of us. And Steve, I don't know if you can, my clicker's not working, so I'm not able to advance my slide. So if I've got to kill time until all of this happens, you guys are going to be here for a while. Because one of my spiritual gifts is killing time. I don't know if you knew that about me, but I can kill time. I don't know if you knew this or not, but this year, in case you weren't aware, is an election year. I don't know if you guys knew that. I'm not sure if you saw that on TV or if you got a text message from some political party. If your mailbox has been inundated with stuff in the mail about political parties, and thanks for doing that, Tyler. This is just public service announcement. There is no AC in this building. These windows do open. If you're hot, just open one of those windows, and you'll be able to. Whatever breeze is out there will come in here, just so you know. So if you're hot, just get up and open one of those windows. If you're not tall enough or strong enough, get somebody next to you to open the window. So Gary, I don't have the ability to advance the slide, so you're going to have to advance the slide for me. Just hit that next one. And the reason I'm bringing this up with regard to the election year is because I think it's really important for us as Christians to understand something about elections. And I want to say, what I'm saying in this message is not that you shouldn't be involved, is not that you shouldn't vote. I've already confessed to you that I am kind of a news junkie and I read a lot of news. I stay engaged in specifically politics often, probably to my detriment at times, to my own blood pressure and health. And so I'm working on that. So what I'm going to say does not mean you shouldn't be involved, that you shouldn't vote. I think I've voted in every election since I was 18 years old. I remember doing, when I was at Penn State Berks, I was in a communications course, and I don't remember what the presentation was, but my presentation was all about voting and why it's important, and I actually brought voter registration stuff to the class and handed it out to college students, because I went to college after I got out of the Navy, so I was older. Many of them were 18. 19 there and probably weren't registered, so I told them to do it, why to be engaged, why it's important. That same class, I also did a message or a presentation called Why God Doesn't Believe in Atheists. That was my persuasive presentation. So I believe we should do this. And one of the ways that I think why Christians need to be engaged in this, and you've probably heard it said this way, and I've heard somebody say it a little different that makes more sense to me and I think actually captures what we're trying to do as Christians. So oftentimes you go to the poll and you say, well, I'm choosing the lesser of two evils because all the politicians are terrible, so I just got to choose the less terrible politician. So I've heard it said this way, and I think it captures really more of what we're trying to do as followers of Christ. What we're trying to do is actually lessen evil. Not choose the lesser of two evils. We are trying to lessen the evil that we see within our world. And so, yeah, you have to vote for somebody, but you're not voting for the person in particular. You're trying to say, how do I lessen the wrong that I see, the departure from truth that I see, the evil being perpetrated in our world? How do I lessen that? And I think if we think about it that way, maybe it helps us vote a little bit more free of guilt, maybe, and hopefully more competently on who we're voting for and why we're voting for that person. So my message this morning is not that you shouldn't be engaged. I think you should. I think it's a good thing. I think it's a privilege that we have that we can vote, and it's important that you do. What I want to say, though, is how we change things within a culture. How when you look at the world and you see the way that it's going, when you look at our country and you see the way that it's going, if you want to see change, here's how I think we need to view that as a church. Because as many of you know, you've voted for a lot of different people throughout your life. And specifically, probably within the last 20 years or so. And what you've probably noticed is that, hey, it's gotten worse, not better. So clearly, just voting for particular people doesn't necessarily change the things that we want to see change. And so what I want to point out to us this morning is the way that Peter and John sought to change things is the way that we need to seek to change things. And they specifically prayed about nations, rulers, governors, whatever the title was for the leadership of their day in the Roman Empire. They specifically prayed about these nations that were ruling over them and what really we were doing and what they were doing in spreading the gospel. And so what I want to take is what happened in Acts chapter 4 and what they prayed, which was literally from Psalm 2. And I want to put that together. And I want to share with you what that led me to do that I think the Lord was impressing upon me. And how I think we as followers of Christ, living in an election year that isn't going away, and it's going to get more intense and, for many of you, more annoying. You're just going to turn things off. You're going to throw your phone because you're sick of getting the texts. It's just going to get more intense. And also what I think we need to remember as Christians, everything we've just sung about, don't let the truth that death has been defeated, evil has been defeated, Jesus is King, He is alive and risen. Don't let that truth move you into being discouraged, sad, depressed about what you see happening in the world. Instead, I think we've got a great opportunity to initiate change, not the way that the world initiates change, but the way that Peter and John initiated that change. So that story begins in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. So what I'm going to do is just give you this story. I'm going to read the passage of a prayer that Scripture's telling us they prayed. And I'm just going to kind of summarize Psalm 2 because we don't have time to go through the whole thing. And then we're going to put that together, and I hope it helps you, especially if you've just been feeling like there's a lot of weight on this election. There's a lot of weight in just politics. There's a lot of stuff going on in politics. I think you can still focus on what needs to be focused on. And when we do that, we actually see the change that we're looking for. So in Scripture, Acts chapter 3, verse 1, the story begins like this. One day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer. It was about 3 in the afternoon. So now we're with Peter and John. They're headed to the temple. They're doing what Jews did at that time of day, and you go to the temple and you pray. Now, they were Christians. They didn't call themselves at this point, but that's what we would refer to them as. They were followers of Christ. They still did some of the Jewish stuff that was ingrained in them to do, but they also worshiped together. They did the things that Jesus told them to do. They're going to the temple. And as they're going to the temple, this is all chapter 3. I'm just going to give you the story because I'm not going to read the whole thing. As they're going to the temple, there's a guy laying there, and he's lame. He cannot walk. And he's been doing that for a long time. It says later in chapter 3, like 40 years or so, this guy has been coming to the temple, and he's begging because he can't walk. He can't provide for himself. And so that's what you did. Part of being a devout and pious Jew was giving of alms to the poor kind of thing. You would give to the poor so that they could eat. And so they would go to the temple because they knew that's where the Jews would be gathering to give out, and they know God smile upon them when they gave to the poor. So this guy sits there over and over and over again. Peter and John happened to pass him this time. Maybe they did a lot, maybe they didn't, doesn't say. But this time they interacted with him, and he says, hey, can I get some money from you, something to help provide for me? And Peter says, I don't have gold or silver, but what I do have, I'll give to you. And he just says, in the name of Jesus, walk. Get up, take up your mat and walk. And before their very eyes, and everybody that's at the temple, this guy gets up and he starts walking. So now there's a lot of commotion at the temple. And people are seeing this, and as it said, like 40 years, this guy's there. So he's probably well-known. They know that's the guy that begs there in that spot. He probably had the same spot. And now he's up walking around. He's praising God. That's what it says. He was clinging to them, and he was praising God. Who knows what he's saying or singing or what he's doing. But this crowd starts to form. And any good preacher knows when there's a crowd, all right, and now it's time for us to let him have it. So Peter starts preaching. And he starts preaching about what they've just witnessed. What you've just seen today comes as a result of, and he starts going through the story. He actually starts with our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those guys. And then he goes into what happened in that city, in Jerusalem, with Jesus being crucified and what all of it means. And because all that happened, and because Jesus is alive, I can say to this guy, get up in Jesus' name. And he gets up and he starts walking around. So there's a whole commotion. And of course, the authorities there, the religious leaders, the people who ran things in that town, were not happy about it. They weren't happy about it when Jesus was doing it, and now they're not happy about it when Peter and John are doing it. So they get those two guys, and they throw them into jail. It's 3 in the afternoon, so it's late. They're not going to do any kind of trial at that point. So Peter and John spend the night in jail. When next day happens, the religious leaders come. All the, big shots, they show up to talk with Peter and John. And one of my favorite passages out of the entire Bible, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. I don't have it on the screen for you, but it just says this, talking about the religious leaders. These guys just went to jail. When they, the religious leaders, all the important people, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. Their minds were blown. And they took note. This was the only thing that they took note of. They remembered, it says in verse 13, that these men had been with Jesus. That's the only thing that really set them apart from anybody else. It wasn't their backward way of talking, because we found out they did have one in Galilee. It's not because that they had any kind of training. They were important people. They took note, that they were with Jesus and they noticed their courage. So much so that they just started preaching. They get tossed into jail, and now they come before the religious leaders, the big shots, everybody who decides things, and now they're told to keep their mouth shut. And of course, Peter says, well, we can't do that. Is it better for us to obey man or God? And of course, they're religious leaders. They would say, yeah, better to obey God. And so that's what we got to do. And it says then in verse 21 of chapter 4, after further threats, they let them go. So they just said, keep your mouth shut, and they threatened them in some way. Now, it doesn't tell us how they threatened them, but remember, these are the same people that were able to get an innocent man crucified on a cross. The same people that were able to get this man on a cross that the crowds at one point were following. These guys could do whatever they wanted to Peter and John, if they really wanted to. They could drum up some charges. They could do the exact same thing. So whatever the more threats that they had, they were serious threats. It wasn't just like, hey, keep your mouth shut or else. We're going to throw you in jail for a night. Whatever those threats were, they had just crucified a guy who was innocent. So now we pick up the story that we're going to talk about today and how Peter and John prayed after they just experienced that imprisonment and threats, why they quoted Psalm 2, and what that means for us living as 21st century followers of Jesus in an election year. So on their release, Peter and John get out of jail. After the many threats, they went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders said to them. They went back to their own people. We would call that the church now. All the people that believed in Jesus and were following him, Peter and John go back to them, and they told them what had just happened. They told them the whole story. So verse 24 says, when they heard this, the church, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Some translations, it's probably better translated in one accord. When it says they raised their voices to God, it's not necessarily meaning the 25, 50, however many people were in the place that they were, all started speaking at the same time. Kind of like what we do now when we pray. It's like we're all kind of praying. And if I'm praying for Jill Stahl, hopefully you're like, yeah, God, please help Jill. And whatever I'm praying for, that's the kind of one accord kind of thing. We're all got the same mindset. And so they all together had a prayer meeting after they've been released. And here's what they prayed. We've got the prayer right here. It says, most likely Peter's leading this because he was the leader. Sovereign Lord, they said, or it could have been multiple, but most likely he's leading it. You made the heavens and earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Now he is going to quote directly Psalm 2. David is attributing to the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit was involved in the writing of the Old Testament. Which again, just solidifies for me, we're not just reading the New Testament and that's all we should worry about. When preachers or pastors or teachers are saying the Old Testament is null and void, they are wrong. If Peter thought it was good enough, I think it's good enough. And Peter quotes from the Old Testament to say God was working then, and exactly what was being talked about in Psalm 2, apparently Peter is saying it's happening now, and it's happening to us. And so he's in the midst of a prayer, and he says, and he quotes Psalm 2. I don't know if he had it memorized. I don't know if they had in the front of their pew, a little psalm book that had all the prayers. He says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Now that translation, anointed one, Hebrew, that would be Messiah. They translate that Messiah. Greek, they translate that Christos, Christ. He's talking about Christ. This is one of those messianic psalms. And so Peter's praying this. Indeed, and now he's making a connection of his time, the now and the real time of Peter's life. So just like what the psalmist wrote about, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles, this is Peter's prayer, and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. He's making the connection with Psalm 2 and what they've just experienced in that city. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Remember, they were just released from prison, had all kinds of threats. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. This is what they're asking God to do in their midst right now. And so God shows up in a powerful way. It says that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God answered their prayer because if you read chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, the rest of Acts, they went on speaking boldly and God went on showing signs and wonders and doing crazy stuff to show that this message was valid. And the church began to grow in leaps and bounds. Daily, God was adding to the number of those who were being saved. And so, couple things I want us to notice that Peter and John were doing with the gathered church after they just experienced this. Notice that they're not praying, God, keep us safe from any kind of wrong, any kind of harm. It's not wrong to pray for those things. But I think it's important for us to notice that when Peter prayed, and the church is together and they're with one accord, whether they're all saying it together, or whether Peter's just leading it, they're praying for boldness, not safety. They're not going to remain silent, and they're asking God to give them the courage to speak the truth. That's what Peter told the leaders. We cannot remain silent about this. That's what you just sung, that we won't remain silent, that our praise for God has to be shared. That's the mission Jesus has given us. They're trying to do it, and now they're bumping up against some opposition. And they didn't remain silent. Read to Acts chapter 8, and there's a persecution, and they start fleeing because things start getting worse. But notice that they're praying for boldness and that God would in some way, now they specifically prayed for signs and wonders, that God would heal people to show his seal of approval on the work and the message that they were preaching. Because they basically told those guys when they were in jail, we have to obey God. We cannot remain silent. And so when they get back together with the church, it's like we're back at the rally point and we need some encouragement. Let's pray for this. And God showed up in a big way. Just keep reading through the book of Acts. No, I don't know if you've ever seen anybody literally get healed or not. I personally never have. I think God could still do it if he wants to. I do think, though, the message we have and God's sign and seal of approval is people giving their life to Christ. That, friends, is a miracle. Don't downplay the miracle that is. When someone passes from darkness into the light, from death into life, we celebrated that together over at Ed and Bessa Pace Pool. And I believe that God is going to continue to do that as we speak boldly on his behalf. And so what we ought to pray for is courage. Because the way that we initiate change, now we're going to get into, I'm not saying don't vote. I think you should. But the way that we initiate change is through prayer, and it's through sharing this message of Jesus. At least that's what Peter thought. Because I asked myself, and when you read the scripture, here's a great question. Why is that in there? Why? Peter could have prayed anything in Acts chapter 4. He could have prayed any psalm. He could have said anything he wanted. Why did he pray Psalm 2? Why was it either at the front of his mind to just say it? Why did they pick it up on whatever piece of paper they had and said, all right, we're going to pray this together? What is it about Psalm 2 that connected with whatever Peter just went through? So we're going to read Psalm 2. It's not long. And I'm just going to summarize it. But I'm going to say the same exact thing is true for us that was true for Peter. This is how relevant the Bible is to the 21st century. Because I can pray the same thing Peter prayed, and it has just as much relevance in my life as it did in his. And here's what Psalm 2 says. I'm just going to read this for you. It says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord, against his anointed," saying. Now, that was taken directly from Acts 2, obviously, or Acts 4, obviously. If Peter knew this, they knew what the whole psalm was. And they knew the gist of the whole psalm. So we're going to read the whole thing. Verse 3 says, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." Now, the psalmist is kind of verbalizing what the rulers and the nations and the emperors and the empires are saying. Let's throw off the chains and the shackles of the God of the Jews. Let's throw off everything God says. We don't need God. We've got all of our other gods. And all that God is doing is chaining us and shackling us, and we're going to throw God off, and we're going to make our own plans. We're going to do our own thing. That's kind of what the Tower of Babel story is in Genesis 11. Now, verse 4 goes on to say this. "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them and all their plans. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain.'" Now, apparently, Peter is making the connection with what just happened not that long ago with Jesus, with Psalm 2. God has installed his king. His name is Jesus, on his holy mountain. That was Zion. That was Jerusalem where they were. "I will proclaim the Lord's decree. And he said to me," now we actually read this in the Gospels, when Jesus was baptized, this voice from heaven saying, "You are my son." And here we got it in Psalm 2, verse 7. "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance." What do we read in Revelation? "Every knee will bow and tongue from every nation confess that the ends of the earth belong to Jesus as his possession." Peter's making this connection with Psalm 2. "You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore," this is the advice from the psalm, "you kings, be wise, be warned. You rulers of the earth, all of you who think you have all the power that there is, serve the Lord." This is the admonition to them. "Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling." Now, this is to show homage, to kiss his son. This is to show respect, homage, reverence. "Do that." That's the fear of the Lord piece. "Or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment." But the wisdom here is, "Blessed are all." This is the same word that's translated as blessed in the Beatitudes. When Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are persecuted." All that, that's the same word. "All who take refuge in him." He's saying, count it as good fortune. It's not a luck thing, though. Life will go better for you. It doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. You're actually living the good life, the way God intends it, when you take refuge in him. When you decide that God is not following Jesus, is not putting chains and shackles on you, actually giving your life to Christ is breaking those chains and shackles. Now, we understand that as individuals, and it is absolutely obvious that the founders of this country understood that when developing and leading an entire nation. You can't get away from it. Go read any original document source, and there is scripture all over the place. There is a recognition of this fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's everywhere. It's Ten Commandments in all of our halls of justice. All of the greatest institutions, Harvard, Yale, all of them, all their founding documents, you can read them. They all talk about starting with the fear of the Lord. And you and I are living in a country where when you throw off the shackles of what it looks like, civilization begins to unravel, and it can unravel very quickly. And it has a lot of detrimental effects. So as I said, I'm not saying we shouldn't be engaged in what's going on in our culture and country. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. What I want to point out to you is understanding what Peter believed about a country that he lived in called the Roman Empire. It was an empire, not just a country. And the fact that they had zero political power or influence in any way. And so I think he's quoting Psalm 2 in the midst of what he's just experienced, because the church needs to realize that God's plans are never going to be thwarted, that they're not going to be destroyed. That's why it says the Lord who sits enthroned in heaven laughs and scoffs at them. What do you think those guys felt? All those people following Jesus, when they saw this guy who claimed to be the Messiah hanging on a cross. If there was ever a moment where it seemed like God's plans had failed, it is over. Whatever we thought was going to happen isn't going to happen. Well, you're sitting in this church today on Sunday morning because God's plans are not going to be thwarted. His plan isn't going to fail. In fact, even the evil that nations, empires seek to perpetrate in this world, even in the midst of that, God can still bring about his plans. So I forgot to say this in first service, but I heard this analogy, and I think it makes a lot of sense. It helped me understand this. Imagine playing chess, and the way you're playing chess against God, this nation's playing chess against God. Don't think of this as determinism, which is, it doesn't matter what I do, it's already predetermined. Your choice, your moral agency, your decision making doesn't matter. It's predetermined. So your vote doesn't matter. It's already predetermined. Who's going to win? If God says he allows people to get into power that get into power, what's it matter? It's all going to happen. It's all predetermined. That's kind of like if you were playing chess against God and God told you where to move so he could win. Ted, move here. Philistine nation, move here. You name what it is, move here. God's telling me so that he can win. But what Scripture is talking about when they're talking about God is enthroned in heaven and his plans will not be thwarted is me and God playing chess. It doesn't matter what move I make, God's still going to win. If God turns his back and I cheat, God's still going to win. I can do anything, and God's plans aren't going to be thwarted. You can get an innocent man charged and crucified, and his plans still are not going to be thwarted. So we are not talking about determinism, that it doesn't matter what you do. To me, this gives sovereignty in what Psalm 2 is talking about, that the Lord sits in heaven, and all these rulers and kings and presidents and prime ministers, and they make all these plans. And God laughs because he's still going to work his plans to come to fruition. And the song you sang, even what the enemy means for evil, God can turn it for good. Even what looks like can never be solved, the problem can never be solved, it can never be turned around, God can change it. That's what Peter's praying. The wisest people, and I believe because we've experienced the kind of life we've experienced, you didn't create it. It was given to you. It was passed on to you. Other people did a lot so that we could live in the world that we live in the United States of America, in Pennsylvania, in the nice town that you and I are growing up in. There's a lot of people that did a lot that we had nothing to do with. And we lived in a nation that understood some of these simple truths, that this concept is gone. But don't what Peter is saying here, don't lose heart about where you think things are going. Because the power to change things, again, I get that we put a lot of emphasis on political parties and individuals, and I'm saying that's already the wrong thing we should look at. We should try and lessen evil within our culture and context. But neither should we put a lot of hope and trust. Empires rise and fall. Kings come and go. Presidents come and go. Senators, whatever senator was a senator of your state 20 years ago, you probably don't even know their name. If you could list, you probably can't even list all the presidents of the United States. Guess what? God's still enthroned. His plan is still going forward. This small group of people that had zero political power, any kind of significant influence, changed the world. By 300 AD sometime, 381, the entire empire was Christian. Now, I'm not saying they all lived it out well, and I'm not saying Christianity lived it out well their entire life. But by 381, an empire that was killing them, going to different nations and finding Christians and bringing them back and killing them, is now all Christian. And this thing that we call Western civilization is all based upon Christianity. That started in this room with Peter and John and these other people, however many there were, who started praying. God, give us boldness. God, give us courage to speak for you. They were told to not live out their faith, and they refused to do it. Again, thank you, Founding Fathers, for giving us the freedom of religion, which is not the freedom of worship. It's different. Peter and John would have gotten into zero trouble if they would have just went to that nice little home, that nice little church, whatever it was. You worshiped your Jesus, did your thing. You went to the temple, did your Jewish thing, whatever. Just kept it there in that nice little confined space. Oh, Peter's saying that we can't do that. That's not who we are. Freedom of religion, that's something that we have in our Bill of Rights. Did you know that? Means that if you are a cake baker, his name's Jack Phillips, you can follow his story. And because you believe what you believe about the Bible and what it teaches, you simply say, hey, I can't bake that cake for that wedding that you want to do because I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman and I can't do that. And that's because of what I believe. Now, if Jack Phillips would have just went to his church and, you know, worshiped at his church and just kept his faith there, he would have had zero problems. Jack Phillips' case has gone all the way up to the Supreme Court to recognize that he does have his freedom of religion. But Jack Phillips continues. His life is pretty much destroyed. The state of Colorado still continues to try and destroy his life. Because if you think there's justice within our country, you're wrong. You are mistaken. If you think you're going to go to court and get your fair hearing and you're going to get justice, well, just read Jack Phillips' story and listen to how the kind of courts work in Colorado. See, freedom of religion means we live out our faith not just inside this building, but we go out there. And the power that we're taking out there, the change that you want to see happen, it happens because of our ability to take the gospel to the world around us. The remedy for sin, it's everywhere. It's all around us. The remedy for that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's how you change the world. I'm not saying you shouldn't be involved. That's not what my point is. Because I'll go vote. I'll stay engaged. I'll talk to people about what's going on in our country. But the change I want to see happen, the change that I started praying for, is that God would help me be bold and courageous to live out my faith, even when the powers that be tell me to stop. And all they did was explain how this guy who was lame is now walking. All you got to do is talk about what God has done in Christ. And when they prayed, whether the place was literally shaken and they had to rebuild because the foundations were shaken, or it was just a way of conveying the Holy Spirit came powerfully in their midst, God is going to do something amazing. And he can change whatever situation you're in. He can change the direction of an entire nation. I don't know if he'll do it overnight. But if we don't stop praying for boldness and courage, God can do it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to close with our final song. It's called Waymaker. I'm going to pray before we do that. November 5th is Election Day. I don't know if you knew that or not. November 5th is Election Day, and the polls open at 7 a.m. and they close at 8 p.m. Our church is going to be open from 7 a.m. to 8 p.m. If you want to come here and pray, it's going to be open all day. You can come sit in a pew. You can come up to the altar. However you want to do it, bring your Bible, read that. Read Psalm 2 and pray that. I don't care. November 5th, 7 a.m. to 8 p.m., this church will be open. I'm not sure of time yet. Two times during that day, I'm going to be here to have a guided time of prayer. If you want to organize your schedule to be there at that time, great. If there's four of you here, I'll do it with four of you. If there's 40 of you, we'll do it with 40 of you. I don't care. Two times that day, though, we are going to do some guided prayer. Because when I, this is what I'm saying, that what happened in Peter's life matters now. And as the pastor, I'm like, okay, God, what does that mean? How do we practically live this out? I think I was in a meeting with Tyler. He was asking, you said something. And I'm like, oh, geez, I guess I should do prayer all day on November 5th. I don't even remember what you said. But good job. You're brilliant.
Yeah, thank you.
So if you want to see the nation changed, yeah, you should vote. But whatever happens, God's plans aren't going to be thwarted. And actually, what would be better is if you come and you'd spend some time with him in prayer. Now, some of you vote here. We are a polling station. Pray and then go vote. Two times during that day, we'll do some guided prayer. I do want to see the nation change. I do. I believe, and you can disagree with me, that's okay. I believe there's a lot of problems, and I see evil just spreading. But you're going to sing a song that talks about a God that can do anything. And I believe God's going to do some things that are outside of our box that says to us, the American church, don't confine me. Trust me. Believe in me. You want to see change? Spend more time with me in prayer. Let's close with prayer. God, we've come before you this morning in that name that is above every name, that name where every tongue will confess, knee will bow, nation will recognize that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and all of creation belongs to him. So God, as we face a culture that oftentimes opposes us, the more that sin prevails, the more we need to share the remedy, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, when we see lots of challenges and difficulties, may we be reminded of what Peter reminded the church from Psalm 2. Your plans will never be thwarted. Your plans will never be broken. God, you can do the impossible. When there is no way, God, you can make a way. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.